All right. Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6, if you would. You know, one of the most things that can sting and hurt the most is when you are left out. Whether it's if you are left out of a party, or whether you are left out of a meeting at work, or some sort of a communication, or there's nothing worse for some people, and especially when you're young, than to be left out. And we're going to be seeing in the text that we look at this morning that there were actually a group of people that were left out. And this is one of the first big leadership challenges and challenges for the church from within. And so as we begin to look at this text this morning, we need to remember what has been happening up to this point. The apostles have been preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and people have come and they've been converted. They have become Christians, and the church has been growing. And we know there were thousands of people in a single day that came and became Christians. And a lot of those people were needy. Some people were poor. Some people didn't have a whole lot. And so the church pooled their resources to help those who were in need, especially those who were widows. And as we're going to be seeing this morning, some people were left out. And this had the potential to actually tear the church apart if it wasn't handled in a wise way. Let's go ahead and start reading Acts chapter 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now imagine the problem here. There is a daily distribution. There's people that are in dire need. And so the church, we know from what we've seen before, that there were people that even went so far as to sell their property in order to help those who were in need. And now there's some murmuring. There's some complaining going on among the congregation because there are certain people that are being overlooked. And as we see, it's not just some random people that are being overlooked, but it is an entire class of people that are being overlooked. Can you imagine if you're one of those Hellenistic widows, those Hellenistic Jews? Now, you know what a Hellenist is, right? You had the Hebrew Jews, people that were Hebrews by ethnicity. And then you had people who were Gentiles or Greeks. And so what you have here is people that are foreigners in the church are being overlooked. Now, can you imagine if you're one of those foreigners? You know, those Hebrew widows, they never seem to get overlooked. They always get noticed. You know, that they never get overlooked. But what about us who are foreigners? And so you can see the type of complaining that began to happen among the church. And this had the possibility of ripping the church apart. And it's something that they couldn't ignore. It's something that they couldn't just hope will go away, with something that they needed to deal with. And as I was looking at this text for this morning's sermon in Acts chapter 6, it dawned on me that we have several lessons here on leadership. The leaders, when they heard what was going on, needed to approach this with wisdom. And whenever you hear criticism come from people, you need to approach it with wisdom, otherwise it could wind up exploding on you. And how are they to do that? And I'm going to look at several things that they promoted and several things that need to be promoted whenever there are criticisms that come from the church. Number one is humility. Without some level of humility, things rarely get solved. And you may wonder, how in the world was humility displayed in this case? Now think about what happened at first. We know that people were selling their properties, right? And selling, and what were they doing with the money? They were taking it, and they were laying it where? at the apostles' feet. And now they hear that some of those people are getting overlooked. And most of us probably would agree that it probably wasn't intentional, but whether it was intentional or not, it was still a problem, and it was something that needed to be dealt with. And so this criticism, this murmuring, indirectly, or maybe even directly, was aimed at those leaders who were dealing with the funds. And so they hear this is happening, and how did they deal with it? Now, we need to keep in mind that complaining and murmuring throughout Scripture is never used in a positive sense. I went and looked up synonyms for the word. When they were murmuring or complaining, here's some other words for complain. Complain, grumble, murmur, gripe, moan, whine, nitpick, criticize. And we know that in the Old Testament, what did the children of Israel do out in the wilderness? What did they constantly do? Even when God gave them food, I said, there's no food out here. Here, have some of this what's it? Okay, this manna. And they complained about that. And they're always complaining. And we know the Bible says, do not complain against one another so that you may not be judged. And so when the leaders hear this complaining, they potentially could have reacted. But they noticed what they did not do. One of the things they did not do was get defensive. One of the things they did not do was make excuses. One of the things they didn't do was criticize the congregation for criticizing them. They didn't do any of those sorts of things. They could have, but they didn't do that. And they didn't withdraw from the congregation and try to come up with some means of giving some sort of political response in order to save themselves from embarrassment. They didn't do any of those sorts of things. Instead, they call the entire congregation together to discuss this and to come up with a suitable solution. And the only way they could have done it in that way is that they had a healthy dose of humility. You know, I remember where I grew up, there was a person in my congregation where I grew up that was in charge of a building and grounds. And he was a wonderful person, likable guy. The problem was that for some reason, a lot of things were always being overlooked. Now, the grass was always mowed. That wasn't a problem. The building was always clean. That wasn't a problem. But for some reason, the baptistry was always overlooked. You'd go and look at it, and it always looked like somebody's science experiment growing on top of the water. And if you've ever seen a baptistry that hasn't been maintained, you do not want to baptize somebody in that soup. Okay, you want to go to the river or something like that. But it was always overlooked, and he always forgot about it. That and he was also in charge of buying supplies for the ditto machine. You guys remember ditto machines? Well, he had a ditto machine, and that's how all the Sunday school teachers they made their copies for the lessons on that and the bulletin. But he always forgot to buy the supplies for the ditto machine. And there were some folks that actually offered to help. Said, you know, there was a little bit of, he forgot again. Okay, let's go to him and let's offer to help. And his response to the offer to help was to criticize them for sticking their nose into his business because his ego had been stepped on, his pride was hurt, and he did that in such a way that nobody wanted to offer to help anymore and nothing was ever solved. You see why humility is important in order to deal with a problem in the church? It's important, not just because of a practical consideration, but also lack of humility is repugnant to God. Look at this passage. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we as leaders need humility, but you know all of us need humility. Look at this passage. We request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of the work and live in peace with one another. And as I was thinking about this importance of humility, by the way, we saw a movie last night, and I recommend you go see it. What was the title of it? I don't remember now. When the Game Stands Tall. It's in the theater, and it's I didn't realize it was a Christian-based movie. It's one of those sports movies, but it's a Christian-based movie, and the whole message has to deal with humility. And so if you haven't seen that, I recommend that you go see that. It's shown at the theater downtown. But how can you develop humility? What are some ways to develop humility? Well, you can think, I am going to be humble. Okay? You can just think, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to make a decision to be humble. But consider. It's a good idea to consider yourself and to consider God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We know that by the grace of God we are who we are, and for no other reason. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things, not because of my own power, not because of my own wisdom, not because of my own know-how, but I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul said also in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that none of us should think more highly of himself than we ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. He also said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And consider this especially. Jesus, the Creator, the Lord, in the upper room with his disciples, what did He do? He got down on His hands and knees, and He did something that only slaves would do. Only the lowest servant in the house would do. And He washed their feet. And He says this, if I then, the Lord and Teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And we're not greater than Him, right? We're not so much better than Him that we shouldn't have to wash feet. And so we need to consider even our Lord and our Savior and understand that leaders in the kingdom do not stand in ivory towers with a scepter, but they kneel on their hands and knees with a towel. And that's what Jesus was demonstrating there in the upper room. And so humility is one of the things that we need to promote. Another one is participation. Participation. You know, one of the things the leaders didn't do was to solve the problem for them. They didn't have a board meeting and then issue some sort of edict, but instead, and they didn't blame, they didn't try to find blame. Instead, they called everyone together to find a solution, and they've all involved everyone in the solution openly. And it says here that they summon, in verse 2, summon the congregation. Some of your Bibles may say they summon the multitude. And that's actually a more literal rendering of the word there. It is a multitude. Think about the number of people that are now part of the Jerusalem church. We know day one had 3,000, then there was 5,000, then there were just multitudes. So they brought thousands of people together in order to come up with a solution and involve everyone in the solution to the problem. And they understood that there needed to be, with the church now growing that large, there needed to be a good division of labor. It's hard for those group of men to oversee. I don't know how many widows would have been in the church. I don't know how many people brought funds to be distributed to those who are in need, but the job became too big for them. And so they recognized, we need to have other people. We need to have more people involved in this. And so they brought people together, and they wanted to have people that would be put in charge of this task and laid out parameters. Notice the qualifications here. They said, we need you guys to set apart 7 men, and their job is going to oversee this daily distribution to these widows. And here's what they need to be like. He said, they need to be men of good reputation. Okay, that means they need to be men that are known to the people. They need to be men that are have integrity, that are men of character. They need to have a good reputation. And he says, number 2, they need to be full of the Spirit. They need to be spiritual men. We don't want you to go outside and hire, you know, outsiders or Gentiles or unbelievers who may have administrative ability. We need people that are spiritual people, godly people, people of character, people full of the Spirit, which means they're full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? So that's and then finally he says, and men full of wisdom. To be able to do this with wisdom. And you notice what they didn't do. They didn't say, we need select men who are good at organizing. Select men who are have proven administrative ability. The first emphasis, now you might be able to put that, lump that under wisdom, okay? Wisdom means you know how to get things done. But the emphasis seems to be on good, godly character, which suggests that that is as important, if not more important, than skill and ability. Character is most important. Christian character, specifically. And so they said, we want you to find men like this, and they charged the congregation. They said, we want you guys to find them, and we want you to bring them to us. You guys choose those men. And so instead of solving the problem for them, they gave them guidance and set them to work to come up with a solution to the problem. And so they had the congregation participate. You know, it made me think of a couple of things as I was thinking about this. I remember when we were in Vermont, the Church of Christ building stood out from all of the rest of the ones in town because it looked like somebody had taken a church building from the Southwest and transplanted it to New England. Every other church building in town had that was white with a big, tall steeple like you would expect to see on a postcard from New England, right? Except ours was built by somebody from the Southwest, and it was old. And it needed all kinds of repair, and so the church was gutted. The church building was gutted and remodeled. And fortunately, we had three carpenters. There are a lot of carpenters in New England. We had three carpenters in the congregation that kind of oversaw the work, and everybody picked up a hammer and tools and went to work to gut it and make sure that the roof didn't fall in. I mean, that's how bad it had gotten. And I remember about the first year we were there. We had no carpeting. We had plywood floors, and it was very rustic. In fact, one of the guys lived out in the woods. He said he really liked that. When we got carpeting, he said, "Oh, that's looking. I like the plywood better." He said, "I think I'd rather have a pulpit that was a hollowed-out log because he's one of those outdoors and sorts of guys." But there was some sort of a togetherness we noted there because everyone participated. We would have big, long work days and we'd get together and we'd work together and there were people that would prepare food for us and it was something that we did on our own and it took a lot longer. I mean, I probably could have hired somebody to come in and do it for us and got it done very quickly, but I think the benefits of doing it on our own outweighed the benefits of getting it done quickly because it really brought us closer together. We owned that work. You know, we did that here too, didn't we, with the food pantry. I remember last year we got together as a group and we discussed what can we do to try and reach people in the community, people that maybe need, what can we do to communicate to people that God loves them and God cares for them, and we settled on the food pantry. This is something that we're capable of doing, something that God has blessed, and we, anywhere from, 85 to over 100 people every time we open the food pantry that we serve. And this is something that we have done, something that brings us together, something that we participate in. Some of us donate food, some of us come here on Saturdays to participate in running the food pantry. Some of us have built the shelves and built the things that that help the food pantry to run smoothly. And it brings us all together. And in fact, that's what's happened here in the church we see. You know, some people call this the miracle text. And this found approval with the whole congregation. I don't know why that should be a miracle text, but it found approval with the whole congregation. Everyone agreed, this is a good thing. We're going to do this. We participate together. And I think that's part of the strength of the fact that everyone participated together in this and it found approval with everyone. You know, one of the metaphors that we have for the churches is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Everybody in the body has an important function and everybody cares for one another and everybody has a part as Christ's hands, as his feet, as his eyes, as his mouth, as his ears. We all have a part in the mission of God. And when we all participate, then yes, it brings us closer together in harmony. And then finally, the third thing to promote is empowerment. I was looking for in a picture that expressed the idea of empowerment. And I came across that and William said, "Hey, there you go, that one right there. Rosie the Riveter." You know, when the leaders brought the congregation together and they chose those seven men, they didn't second guess them. They didn't belittle them for their selection. They didn't draw it out to over a long process and said, "Well, we doubt your selection." But they empowered the congregation. They enthusiastically affirmed the selection that the congregation had made. In fact, they went so far as to go through sort of an appointment ceremony. They prayed for them. They laid their hands on them because this was something that was very important, wasn't it? We need to take care of those among us who are in need. This is very important. And so they prayed for them, laid their hands on them, and commended them to this ministry. Now, have you ever noticed who they selected here? It actually names the seven people. And as I'm looking at these names, I realize there's nobody there named Nehoshua. There's no one named Matityahu. There's no Yeshayahu, no Eliyahu, or anybody like that. There are no Hebrew names in this list. All the names in this list are Greek names. All these people obviously have some sort of Gentile background. What does that say about the congregation? Especially when you consider the fact that this found approval with the entire congregation. It says that the congregation, whether they were of a Hebrew background, whether they were of a Greek background, they didn't notice that. They recognized these people as having the character and the quality to oversee this ministry. It didn't matter what their background was, because that's not what the church is all about. The church is about all of us being one in Christ and serving Him as one body. And so what they were in effect saying is, we entrust our widows to these men, and we trust our leaders. In fact, that's what it says about the leaders too. The leaders, what does it say about the leaders? It says that they trust the congregation. It says that they truly value the participation of the congregation in ministry. And it also says of the leaders that they did not lord it over the flock. And it also says of the leaders that they led the congregation. They truly led the congregation. Not by giving out edicts and orders, but by giving guidance, but by giving affirmation and giving support. And notice the result. The Word of God kept on spreading. There's the result. The Word of God, this thing that could have potentially destroyed the church, didn't do that at all. Satan does everything he can in order to try and destroy God's work, but that it didn't work in this case. The Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests were also becoming obedient to the faith. Leadership. This is an example of good leadership. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this chart before, this leadership chart where you have the top leaders at the top in the shape of a pyramid, then you got the mid-level managers, and you got everyone at the bottom. I used to see this lots of times in our church leadership literature, talking about we have the elders at the top and the deacons in the middle and everyone else at the bottom. Okay, and so that's I guess that's one way of envisioning leadership. But I think what we see here as we look at this text is something different. It's actually the other way around, isn't it? This is what we call servant leadership. Rather than everyone else at the large at the base supporting the leaders at the top, the leaders are at the bottom supporting everyone else. In fact, the Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 4 that one of the things that the leaders of the church do is to equip people for the work of ministry. And what that is saying is, I support you, I'll do everything I can to support you, to empower you in order to do the work of ministry. Even Jesus Himself said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And we call that servant leadership. It's not from the top down, but it's actually from the bottom up. The church doesn't exist to prop up the leaders, but the leaders, servant leaders, are there. Their purpose is to support and empower the congregation. And this is what our leaders do. Matter of fact, I was thinking of a few examples. Somebody comes up with an idea. You know what? This thing called Sunshine Express, I think that would be a wonderful thing for our kids. And the leaders say, yes, go for it. We'll do everything we can to support you in this. Or maybe a bunch of people get together and they say, you know what, I think it'd be a great idea if we have a food pantry and we can go ahead and we can serve people in the community. And that leaders say, yes, we will support you in that. We'll give our support and we empower you to do this. Or you remember a couple years ago, somebody comes up with an idea and gathers a bunch of people together saying, instead of doing a traditional VBS, let's do a Wednesday night, a family night. And we'll do that over the summer. And we'll go together and go through the material together as family units. And the leaders say, yes, we will support you in that. That's what leadership looks like. Leaders encourage. Leaders encourage us and empower us, pray for us, and commend us to the work of service. And so if you see a need and you feel a burning desire, maybe in some way you feel like, you know, there's something that I can do, then I would encourage you to come to the leaders in this congregation. And I know that they will empower you, they will pray for you, and they will support you if it's something that's good and something that brings glory to God and furthers the kingdom. And I've seen that time and time again. And the result? The Word of God keeps on spreading. You know, in everything that we do, we should never forget our God-given purpose. It's never about me. It's never about what I am comfortable with. It's never about what makes me comfortable, but it's about serving people. God's most precious resource, the thing that's most precious to God, are people. Jesus went to the cross and He died not for buildings, not for programs, but He died for people. And He wants people to be united and redeemed to God. And if you're one of those people that haven't done so, and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you believe that He rose from the grave, and you've not accepted Him yet as your Lord and Savior, and you've not been baptized so that He can wash away all of your sins, and I would invite you to do that today. Be redeemed to God. And don't wait. We don't know when He's going to come. He may come this afternoon. If you need to do that and haven't done that, then do that this morning. And if you have already done that, we're going to have disagreements. That happens in families, right? I mean, how many of us have ever raised children and the children never had an argument or a disagreement with you or with one another? It just simply doesn't happen. But we see here some principles of leadership, humility, and participation and empowerment that help us to overcome these things that could threaten to put some sort of division in our unity as the body of Christ. We are united in Christ and intent on fulfilling His purposes. And you know, it's an amazing thing what God does when all of us participate in ministry. Some of you may remember several years ago, there was a man here that attended. He was kind of quiet. Bob Ruby used to attend. And then he participated. He became an assistant life group leader. He went with a handful of us and went down and participated in a campaign. And I don't know if you've heard from him over the years, but he's come back here and he's visited. He's now an elder in the church where he's at. And yeah, it's amazing what God does with us when we participate. And that's the way the church is. That's the way God designed the church, for all of us to participate in His mission. In fact, when I was thinking about that campaign we went on, I don't know if you or some of you remember Shay Kent. But she was here just for a year, but she made a huge splash there. She actually went to the campaign and left before we got there. But when we arrived, we kept hearing about this woman named Shay that made such a huge impact. And come to find out, she was responsible not only for restoring somebody, but actually restoring a marriage in that congregation and helped to bring marriage back together. And people were talking about that. It was definitely a God thing. God works through us in so many different ways. And all of us are not just attenders in the church, but all of us are people who minister and serve others in the name of Christ. We're going to go ahead and sing a song in just a moment. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, the invitation is open. Matter of fact, it's not open just this morning. It's open every day of the week, every hour of the day, and every minute of the day. And I was going to invite you to come forward if you need to respond, but it occurs to me whenever we hear the Word of God, we always respond, right? When you hear it, you can't not respond. Even if you don't respond, that's a response. And so instead of saying, if you need to respond, well, I'm going to ask you to respond this morning. And not just coming forward to the front pew, but humility. If you don't come away with anything else, realize humility is one of the most important assets, one of the most important parts of our character. Because humility, that's the one thing that, lack of it is the one thing that can keep us from God. In fact, I believe that lack of humility may have been part of that original sin in the garden. Remember? Full of pride, I want to become like God, and so they partook of the fruit. Humility, it's the one thing that keeps us from reconciling with one another. Lack of humility is the one thing that keeps us from reconciling from one another. Lack of humility keeps us from serving. And so, if you don't remember anything else, remember that one word, humility. We're going to go ahead and sing the song, and if you need to come forward, please come and stand and sing.